All right, well, let's pray, and then we'll get started as we keep moving our way through the Ten Commandments with the fifth commandment. Halfway, second table, much to be excited about. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We're thankful that you've given to us your law, that we, Lord, might know how to live, that our sins are held up before us and cause us to flee to Christ for forgiveness and for grace. And Lord, we have your law even for the nations, that evil might be restrained, which we do ask the Spirit would be active in. So Lord, as we spend a few moments this evening looking at the fifth commandment, we pray that you would help us to see a better, more fuller, richer picture of honoring our father and mother and honoring authority. Lord, that we would grow in your grace and the Spirit would help us to better understand for your glory and our benefit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so a little review where we've been, just to touch base on big ideas through the fourth commandment. We started out with our introduction to the Ten Commandments. The big idea, everyone, especially Christians, should study the Ten Commandments because they are God's law. So that was our big idea we started with. We talked about the three different aspects of God's law that we see in the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, we see the ceremonial law that was given. We see the ceremonial law that was tied into old covenant worship that was pointing towards Christ, was fulfilled in him. Then in the old covenant in Israel, God gave the civil law to the nation of Israel. This is specifically how I want my people in Israel to live in the old covenant. That also fulfilled in Christ. And then we talked about the moral law, which doesn't expire. And that's what we've been digging into, the Ten Commandments that God gives us. The three uses of the law we looked at. The first use, that the law of God convicts us of our sins and drives us to Christ that we might have forgiveness and receive God's grace. The second use of the law is that restraint of evil in culture and the nations, simply being, think about the reality of, you know, thou shalt not murder. That is a good restraint of evil in the world. And then the third use, God's moral law reveals what is pleasing to God and how believers should live. And then we moved into the preface of the Ten Commandments. The big idea, obeying the Ten Commandments doesn't earn you salvation. Instead, redemption drives your loving obedience. And we saw the setting of the giving of the law, where God redeemed his people. He brought them out of bondage. And it was after they were brought safely out of bondage. And he had them, that he then gave to them the law. He didn't, as we talked about several times, the Lord didn't say, Moses, take these laws, take my law to the people, and if they keep them really well while they're in bondage, then I will deliver them. But instead, no, he came and lovingly redeemed them first, pulled them out of bondage, and then gave his law. Then we dove into the commandments themselves. First commandment, these are the big ideas we looked at. The first commandment requires you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. The second commandment requires God to be known and worshipped as he reveals in his word. The third commandment requires you to glorify God through a sincere, faithful, and reverent attitude toward God. And then last time we were together, the fourth commandment requires you to devote the Lord's day to duties of necessity, mercy, holy rest, and God's worship. And we expanded each of those in different ways that you can find on the website if you want to go back and listen to if you haven't heard them yet. So Exodus 20, you can find the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Particularly here, we're looking at the fifth commandment, so that'd be Deuteronomy 5:16. But we're going to read from Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So one of our fellow pastors in the PCA, I guess one of my fellow pastors in the PCA, one of our fellow PCAans, maybe we can use that as a term, writing about the fifth commandment, says civilizations, societies, cultures, and countries do not flourish apart from social order, trust, and mutual respect. All of that is meant to be taught and invited in the incubator of the family. It's not too much to say that loving your neighbor begins with listening to mom and dad. So as we go in and we start thinking through, learning about, wrestling with this commandment, just remember that God cares about how legitimate authority is both exercised and then how, when we have legitimate authorities that we're under, how we then receive the exercising of that authority and the ways in which we respond. How God wants you to interact with the world around you begins in the home, in your family. How you and all of us exercise and respond to authority determines if things will go well, as it were, for us and culture at large that we see. So the big idea, our proposition that we're looking at, is the fifth commandment requires you to honor your father and mother along with every authority in your life. The fifth commandment teaches humanity the importance of honoring authority, especially father and mother. And to really look at two things, not surprising, we're going to start off looking at honoring your father and mother, and then the second, honoring authority. But before we dive into our main points, just a little bit of a bridge, because we are making a move here as we're going away from the fourth commandment to the fifth. The Ten Commandments, as they were, as they are, and when you read them, you can see that there's a separation, two tables, as it's referred to, a first table and a second table. First table is first commandment through the fourth commandment. And these first four commandments all deal with your duty to God. And then commandment 6 through 10, what we refer to as the second table, they all deal with your duty towards your fellow human, through other people, your neighbors. So we have the first table is our duty to God, and then the second table is our duty to other people. So think about it. Love God, love your neighbor. That's the summary of these two tables, the summary of the law. That's why Christ could respond that way in the Gospels. When asked, he could hammer this down. So even as we move from here forward, previously we've been thinking, just keep in mind, love God as the big context. And now as we move forward, there's still the aspect that we got to love God to obey the commandments. But in commandment 5 on, we're thinking, love neighbor, love neighbor. And that'll help us as we work our way through these. Question 122 in the Westminster Larger Catechism. Ask, what is the sum of the six commandments which contain our duty to man? The sum of the six commandments which contain our duty to man is to love our neighbor as ourselves and to do to others what we would have them do to us. And that's pulling in Matthew 22 and Matthew 7. So as we look at the fifth commandment, we're going to be able to look through, wrestle with, and seek how to answer that question, what it means to love and honor our neighbors rightly. So, our first point we're looking at, honoring your father and mother. Right off the bat, the commandment lays the context of the reality of the importance that of God's created order for the family as a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, one biological pair. We see that in the garden, Adam and then Eve, the family that God instills. So that's our standard there. And everyone, regardless of their current situation, I mean, we all do, even if one of our parents or both of our parents are dead, or perhaps we're even in a difficult, tragic situation where we might not even know where our parents are, but we still have the reality that if we're alive, we have a biological dad and a biological mom. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here if not. So that we do have that reality. We do need to then wrestle with, even in the challenging situations, how does one honor their father and mother? And then due to death, divorce, desertion, even deviation in our culture, we have situations where we don't always have the standard what God gave as father and mother together. And in those situations, again, we come to each one and we can wrestle through how is it best for the children in that situation to still honor father and mother while they're loving God and honoring him ultimately. And then the reality is today that there's lots happening in our culture. Things are set. Folks do not keep their vows, the covenant promises they make. The Lord providentially brings folks home early in death. Different things happen in which we will encounter and be around and be part of and having families. And some of us are the children that are in these situations. Others, we know the children that are in those situations. And those things don't disregard or push away or exclude the fifth commandment. It just gives us an opportunity to better understand how is it that we would seek to obey the fifth commandment, even in these situations where death, divorce, desertion, and even deviation have caused that family standard to be off and might be a challenge when it comes to honoring father and mother. But we're going to look at even that for a few moments this evening. So that's the reality that we're in this fallen world. We're here to walk through those things and help. Though we do hold up and say this is God's standard, it is a blessing, it's what we pray for. At no time when we're in a situation where we see that families have tragic situations have come and the families are not in that, we are not a people at any time that would say, oh, well, you don't qualify to be in this group. That's not what we're interested in. We want to show the love of Christ to all folks and to reach them. So keep that in mind as well as we look through this. And then how do we keep the fifth commandment even in the midst of all these things? Now, father and mothers, they have a responsibility before God to raise their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So even as we start talking about this, honor your father and mother, we're not saying, hey, it's this carte blanche. Fathers and mothers can do whatever they want, and the children just got to suck it up and just honor. You know, we're not in some overbearing cultures where it would be so important for family that no matter what happens, one must still give ultimate honor, obedience, whatever it may be, to the parents. So we're not going to paint that broad of a brush. We're going to dive in a little bit and hopefully clarify some of that. But a father and mother's responsibility begins at the conception of their child. So there, we do want to think of the responsibilities that come with being a father, the responsibilities that come with being a mother as well. So that when we hear the fifth commandment, let's not only hear it as a child and how we as a child have that, but if we are a parent, how we have responsibilities towards our child or children. And then, of course, that would also come in adoption. And that responsibility would legally become yours as a parent who adopts. God holds every father and mother responsible for how they fulfill their responsibilities as parents. But thankfully, God graciously helps us. Like all things, God gives us a standard. And we look at it and realize, okay, God, there's no way I can do this. Like, it's not possible. And praise the Lord, the Spirit who indwells us is the one who graciously helps us. We stand in the strength of Christ. We stand in our Savior. And it is in Him that we seek to be, as fathers and mothers, the best and godly fathers and mothers we can be. As children, we seek to honor our parents to God's glory. We seek to do those things in Christ. So how do we honor How do you honor your father and mother throughout your life? As I mentioned, we don't have a cultural understanding. In some places in the world, there's a cultural understanding that it's very flat. And it's very extreme to the point that an adult child who has their own children, an almost elderly parent, could step in and almost dictate things that have to happen, depending on if that culture is more dominated by, you know, a patriarchal setting or a matriarchal. But there are some cultures like that around the world that I think is a very unhealthy and unbiblical aspect of control that can happen there. And so there is a movement in the scriptures we see. As a child living in the home of your father and mother or your father or your mother, you should show respect and obey all of their godly commands. I'd extend it to if for youth, if they go to college and parents are still, you know, paying for everything. That technically and basically you're still in the home. Might be a little bit more freedom, but still honoring, still respecting, and still having aspects of obedience there. But once a child is no longer being financially cared for by their parents, which that child would then at that point be moving into adulthood, if not already have made it. But that would be the big aspect when one is able to stand on their own 2 feet financially and care for themselves. They're moving into adulthood. They continue to honor and respect their parents. But at that point, I think the command for obedience has been lifted, so much so that the parent then can come and give godly counsel, but the parent should not expect to be able to say, you need to do exactly this. And then if the child doesn't, that they could then come and say, what a horrible fifth commandment breaking person you are. I think we've gone over the edge on that. That's good for us, particularly those who have children that are getting older, to remember that. And perhaps some of us have struggled with that in our life, having parents at that stage that weren't ready to understand the full implications of the fifth commandment and the importance of placing our children on our shoulders, that they might rise up and be godlier than we are and take hold of adulthood as well. I mean, I think we can all agree we don't want a generation, we don't want our children, grandchildren, or ourselves to be perpetual adolescents that are in the home forever, as it were, even if it's just mentally. As an adult, you should respect your father and mother and honor them. I mean, even if they have died, even if you don't perhaps know where they are, there still is an aspect of respecting them. As I mentioned, you should listen to their counsel. You don't have to obey them. It's a great way to honor is to listen to counsel. Just because you're given counsel doesn't mean you have to take it. If someone has parents who aren't believers, they still can give good counsel. But there may be some times that they bring ungodly counsel. And you don't have to get upset about it and put great distance between you and your parents. You can just respectfully say, you know, I'm glad that you love me enough, you care enough about me that you want to share the counsel with me. And again, doesn't mean you have to do those things. And then we wrestle with the flip side of that. We give godly counsel to adult children, but at the same time, we understand that they are not under God's law, committed and forced to have to keep the commands that we give them. Now, big thing here, though, we want to keep in mind, this does not mean in any way that a child, as a youth, as a little one, or even as an adult, that they are bound to have to sit under an abusive relationship with a parent. It is not part of honoring your parent to sit there and take abuse. Abuse from a parent to a child is wicked. It's sinful. And that is, by God's grace, when the state, when elders, when others step in and seek to stop that, separate and clear. So it is not honoring to your parent to say, well, I know they're doing this horrible thing, but Fifth Commandment says I have to honor and respect my father and mother, so I'm going to take it. Even as you're an adult, there are different ways that a parent might abuse their child. So that is not what we're talking about here. The Lord is not saying that one must sit through wickedness and abuse. But as an adult, keep things in mind. We have busy lives. Part of honoring our parents is staying in touch with them, letting them be part of our lives, being part of theirs. That's an aspect of honoring them, letting them be in your life as you're seeking to be in theirs. And then there is an aspect when the roles reverse, when our parents, if the Lord gives them a long life, typically they'll come to a season where they will need care. And it is an honoring and respectful and loving time that the children or child have the opportunity then to pour into their parent as their parent has been pouring into them. And that is the way at the end of life that we can show great honor to our father and mother. And then even when our parents pass and die and by God's grace go to glory, we still can honor the name of our parents and the memory of them and the way we speak about them and tell their grandchildren and great-grandchildren and other folks about our parents. Maybe, as it were, not being those who constantly talk about, let me tell you the 10 terrible things that mom and dad did, when there was millions of wonderful things they did. All right, so again, does the sinful parent cancel out the fifth commandment? That's something to think about, because I did say that we are not to sit under abuse. No, a sinful parent doesn't cancel the fifth commandment for the child's responsibilities, but it does alter it. Like I said, you don't have to sit under an abusive situation. But there still is that call, even for a sinful parent, that we honor them. The honoring may just look different than if we had godly parents, who, of course, will sin, because we all sin, need God's grace. But it may look different there. A child does not show honor to a parent by allowing them to treat them sinfully, as I mentioned. Abuse is never acceptable, could never be excused away with a twisting of the fifth commandment, as sadly some have tried to do. Parents can't demand that their children obey them. Even in the worst circumstances, children can thank God for giving them life through their parents. So you can honor your parents that way. They can forgive their parents for the sin, though that means that there may be consequences that are felt the rest of the life and relationship. And they can honor their parents, even if distance is necessary. Christians need to lead the way in honoring the fathers and mothers in our land. So recently, I don't know if y'all have gotten one of these. I got an email that I noticed. I don't always read these emails we get from companies. I don't know how we got signed up for a bunch of these, but one came in recently and it gave this option. It said, "We're heading into, you know, Father and Mother's Day. It's coming up. If you'd like to opt out of the Father's Day email and the Mother's Day email, not get a, you know, like a big sales push for those days, we'll opt it out because we understand not everybody wants to think about those days." You know, it's just some sales email on one side. It's not that big a deal. Part of me is, oh, I can understand. You know, some folks, that could be a difficult day. Want to be understanding of that. But then the more I thought about it, I said, well, yes, but it's better to wrestle with the folks if that's a difficult day than to just eradicate it and say that parents and fathers and mothers don't matter. We're just gonna begin to like exclude them and jettison them from our culture and the idea of the importance of parents. And we see that. Sadly, we hear of these things in different states that are doing just that. They're literally like eradicating parents from the lives of their children. And that is the opposite direction. That is an anti-biblical direction that by God's grace as his people, we should stand to go against that flow of our culture. So I think that we should publicly recognize fathers, mothers, take opportunities to honor ours as we're able in front of others, and then honor fathers and mothers that are around us and seek by God's grace to promote that culture against the flow of what we have currently. So honoring your father and mother. Second thing we're going to look at and spend our time in is honoring authority, which is tied up with honoring father and mother, but there's an expansion we're about to jump into here. And as we do this, we're going to utilize the Westminster Larger Catechism because they spend a good amount of time expounding this interactions when it comes to authority. And as it were, not to say that I'm giving a trigger warning, but what we're stepping into is very counter-cultural. This is like anti-zeitgeist at the moment. Authority is like a very bad word right now. One, because we have very few, well, I shouldn't say very few. We see a lot of authority figures who are not taking that responsibility in a way that honors God or abusing it. We see that around us in all different places, all different spheres. But then we see at least there's a bubbling up in the zeitgeist of our culture of an anti-authoritarian view, but not authoritarian and tyrannical view, just an anti-authority view. Anyone that has authority, that's wrong. We should all be leveled. It should be, we should live in this a world of anarchy where there is no authority. No one is different. We're all the same. It has other undertones that come through politically and other means, but it is not a good thing. It is not a biblical thing. So the Westminster Larger Catechism pulls together some verses as we're going to look at and expands this. The Christians have a responsibility, particularly, but all humans, to exercise authority and honor in every sphere of life. And as I mentioned, we're going to talk about how when you are in situations of authority, there is responsibility for those who are in authority. And when you are under authority, then there's also the responsibility of honoring and the different things. And then just to go ahead and kick the hornet's nest as we move through this, almost everyone is going to be in these different spheres and different places. Sometimes you're going to be in authority. Other times you're going to be under authority. Primarily, we're all more under authority than the ones in authority. So that seems to be the struggle. ultimately, we're all under the authority of God, period. And so wrestling with how we honor and obey Him is helpful. But three main things. What a Christian's responsibility in the home? What's a Christian's responsibility in the church? What's a Christian's responsibility in society, of course, dealing with authority? So we think about the home. Ephesians 6:1-4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. It may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So you get both aspects there. We get the responsibility of the child and the responsibility of the parent. The responsibility when you're in authority, the responsibility when you're under authority there in the home. When he says fathers, we're talking about fathers, mothers, the parent in the home. What's a Christian's responsibility in the church? Hebrews 13:17, speaking about elders here in this context. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So we still have that same aspect there. There's an honoring and following the leadership in the church, the elders, but at the same time, if you'll notice, it says they will have to give an account. So these elders, these under shepherds, as it were, will have to give an account to Christ for how they did their job. So there is an aspect of their authority where there is responsibility as well. So we see that again in the home, responsibility, both places, church, responsibility, both places. And then what's a Christian's responsibility in society? Well, Romans 13:1-2, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. Those who resist will incur judgment. 1 Peter 2:13-17, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And in Romans 13:7, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So you see this in society. So even there, honor to whom honor is owed, there's, I think, not just looking at the civil sphere and civil authorities, but I think that's also an aspect of just touching on honor towards one another and how we're to interact. There's other places in the scriptures that we read. I didn't put all this here, but in the check to that, you know, we're told that we are to honor and obey the civil authorities, but not when they tell us to go against God's word. So if our civil magistrate says, hey, you need to do X, Y, Z, and so, well, that's a sin. God says not to do those things. I can't do those things. And the scriptures tell us that we're to say no, and then trust the Lord for when the fallout comes. So there's an aspect there. And then there's many, many, many places in the scriptures that we could read from that make it very clear that Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is King of Kings, and that everyone who is a civil magistrate who has been given this position by the Lord, they all will stand before him and will be held accountable for how they have served in those areas of authority, whether they believe or not. So those three: home, church, society, that we'll be looking at a little bit here. So the fifth commandment has an impact on every area of life. The Westminster Larger Catechism, questions 124 through 132, are a fascinating study, and that's why we're going to spend some time in them. I encourage you to take your own time and read through them. But they expound this commandment when it comes to human relationships. So it's not just, we're not just going to interact with a very superficial, but we're actually going to work through every dynamic. And as I mentioned earlier, sometimes we're in authority. A lot of time we're under authority. And then there's another aspect they bring in, that there are times that we're, as it were, on, we're with peers. So the language that's used by the divines, the theologians, the pastors who put the Westminster Larger Catechism together, particularly the catechisms, you remember, were put together by the Scottish Presbyterians, were the ones that gave us the catechism several hundred years ago. They used the term superiors, inferiors, and equals. Now, right off the bat, I understand in our moment, all of a sudden, many people's freaking out. You know, what do you mean superior? What do you mean inferior? I mean, I like equal. That one was good. So at least we got one out of three. But the way they're using this is not to say that, well, this person's dignity and worth, they're superior to everyone, and this person's inferior. That's not what they're talking about. They're talking about positions of authority. So that a superior would be, I mean, just think of, you know, a civil magistrate who has authority, elders in the church, a boss, the owner of the company that someone might work for. And then the inferior would be, you know, employees, church members, citizens. And this has nothing to do with people's worth. It's having to do with these positions and the hierarchy of authority. And then there's another aspect that deals with how God gifts us providentially, the way he places things. You know, for example, if there are many folks here that have many gifts and abilities, talents, skills that I do not have, and I am a complete inferior to each of you in some way, I haven't been given those gifts, and we can acknowledge that, and I don't have to walk home crying and upset that, you know, I've been put below or been down. That's not what's happening. So as we read through these, jettison our modern ideas and keep those ideas in your mind of what is meant when it comes to the superiors, inferiors, equals, the wording that's several hundred years old and how they're using it. And then also keep in mind a godly attitude, heart, and mindset is important that we might be able to live as godly superiors, inferiors, and equals, and then realize that we're going to be in all these places all the time. So we're going to be all over this. We're not stuck in just one. So the first question, 124, kicks us off. Who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? And there's 10 different Bible verses brought together, passages that are summarized for this. By father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age, in gifts, and especially such as by God's ordinances are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. There's that aspect we forgot, and I think our culture has forgotten this a little bit, but that honoring elders in the sense of folks that are in the older season of life. It is a blessing. One of the things that's so wonderful about having folks of all ages together is, I know this is hard for particularly like our youth to understand, but someone who's lived 60 years, spent a lot more time by God's grace studying his word. Means of grace have been poured out upon them more if God has, you know, brought them to saving relationship for a long period. They have opportunities to grow in wisdom that they have that a 16-year-old might not. And might we have a culture again, even if it's just a local church culture, that we could honor the folks who are in that later season of life that have had all these years of growing in grace and experience. That's not to put down the youth, but it is anti the movement within our culture that is everything is about youth and young. To the point that all the older folks are doing everything they can not to be old, and they want to be young again, and they want to be accepted as young, and I think that goes in a different direction than what we see in the scriptures. Particularly the fifth commandment gives us a picture of that as well. All right, so moving on, six passages are brought together here in question 125. Why are superiors styled father and mother? Superiors are styled father and mother both to teach them in all duties towards their inferiors, like natural parents, to express love and tenderness to them according to their several relations, and to work inferiors to a greater willingness and cheerfulness in performing their duties to their superiors as to their parents. So right off the bat, you see we're using this within authority here, we have that relationship where those who are in authority are supposed to have the same heart for those that they are in authority over as a parent, and a good godly father or mother has towards their children. Sacrificial, caring, wants the best for them. And then also, when we are in the situation as an inferior, that we have that same honor that we give to our parents, and thankfulness for them, and desire to cheerfully and be content in pursuing the role that God has given us in that situation. We move on to question 126. What's the general scope of the fifth commandment? So it just pulls together a few passages here. The general scope of the fifth commandment is the performance of those duties which we mutually owe in our several relations as inferior, superiors, or equals. That's broadening it out, as I mentioned. Just think of relationships that you have, all bajillion of them, and all the different spheres, and then you'll get plugged into different places. Sometimes you're in that peer relationship, sometimes you're the authority, sometimes you're under authority, and that's what we're going to look at for the remainder of our time. So, question 127, what is the honor that inferiors owe to their superiors? We can think of this as the child, right off the bat, honoring father and mother. There's about 33 passages brought together here. So in your own time, you can pull that out. You can get your Bible or your Bible app, and you can look at all these passages and see how they brought this together. But just to give us the summary of it, the honor which inferiors owe to their superiors is all due reverence and heart, word, and behavior, prayer, and thanksgiving for them. So we pray for those folks. Imitation of their virtues and graces. So, you know, follow them. As, you know, like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, don't follow Paul as he's doing the wrong thing. Willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels. Due submission to their corrections. Being open to hear the corrections of these folks. Fidelity to defense and maintenance of their persons and authority according to their several ranks and the nature of their places. Bearing with their infirmities and covering them in love so that they may be an honor to them and to their government. We think about close relationships and I think, well, okay, I could, you know, love covers a multitude of sins. The farther we get away, I think is when perhaps it's challenging for us. God would not justify or give a thumbs up, as it were, to unbiblical tyranny, like in the civil sphere that we see. Yet we keep in mind that the scriptures tell us that if we're given an evil ruler, that part of that is a judgment on the people that are being cared for under that civil authority. And yet we read here, coming from the scriptures, the summary of all the things. For me, at least, it is a... I feel that the gut check here when it comes to those who are in positions of authority, even in our own land, how hard it is when we see perhaps a civil magistrate that, whatever party they are, but they're doing what we really would love not to happen. It's hard to pray for them and it not be an imprecatory psalm, but we need to. It's hard to think that we should defend their name and position. So regardless, if someone is angry about former President Trump or angry about current President Biden, at the same time, that is an authority position, just as the first century Christians held up the name of the emperor, even though the emperor was not Christian or doing great things for the church. God has called us to that, to pray for them, to bear with their infirmities, to recognize that authority. And then we wrestle when things get sideways. But the good thing is, a lot of our forefathers have written about that within the church. Because if you remember, we're only a couple hundred years out of the actual act of what was referred to as the Presbyterian Rebellion, when the colonies left their king for independence. So I'll leave that. You can read all of their stuff if you really want to dig in and think through. But in general, the concept is we, and perhaps this would open up opportunities and with your neighbors, but some people might be shocked if you have a conversation about those in civil authority. You might be the first person they've ever talked to that didn't come across as almost like a worshiper of that person, or you saw them as Satan, just to have a respectful, honoring attitude towards the civil magistrate, I find blows people away in conversations. Anyways, moving on from that one. Question 128. What are the sins of inferiors against their superiors? And we'll get to the sins of the superiors, but just dealing with the inferiors. The sins, again, this is almost a dozen passages. The sins of inferiors against their superiors are all neglect of the duties required toward them, envying at, contempt of, and rebellion against their persons and places in their lawful counsels, commands, and corrections, cursing, mocking, and all such refractory and scandalous carriage as proves a shame and dishonor to them and their government. All right, 129. What's required of superiors toward their inferiors? Let's move past the uncomfortable aspect of, what's our general responsibility as inferiors. Let's talk about those. Let's talk about the responsibility of the superiors. What do they need to do? And as I say that, hopefully you're realizing that most of you have places in life where you're the one has that responsibility in your hand. It is required of superiors according to that power they receive from God and that relation wherein they stand to love, pray for, and bless their inferiors, to instruct, counsel, and admonish them, countenancing, commending, and rewarding such as do well, and discountenancing, reproving, and chastising such as do ill, protecting and providing for them all things necessary for soul and body, and by grave, wise, holy, and exemplary carriage to procure glory to God, honor to themselves, and so to preserve that authority which God hath put upon them. And we have 24 passages brought together. Can you imagine what it would be like if even just the majority, 51% of those in positions of authority, if by God's grace that was how they exercised their authority? From parents in the home, elders in the church, the civil magistrate, owners of companies, managers. I mean, go across the board. If that was by God's grace the way that they exercised that authority, I think that we would be blown away by how deep an impact that would make in all of our lives, in the lives of our nation and our culture. So what are the sins of superiors? So we looked at the sins of inferiors. What about superiors? So those who are in these places of authority, what are ways that they sin according to Scripture to be worried, to be looking out for? 27 passages brought together here. The sins of superiors are, beside the neglect of the duties required of them, that makes sense, I mean, just shrugging off their duties. Sadly, we see that way too often. An inordinate seeking of themselves. I don't know. Maybe that's a unicorn. Y'all ever heard of anyone that's in a position of authority that was seeking out for their own best? Yeah, that happens all across the board. Homes, church, state. Sadly, folks sin and seek out what's best for themselves at the expense of others. Seeking their own glory, ease, profit, or pleasure. Commanding things unlawful or not in the power of inferiors to perform. Think about that one. Giving a command to do something, knowing that the person under your authority has no ability to do. God's saying that that's sinful. You're setting them up for failure from the beginning, and you know it. Counseling, encouraging, or favoring them in that which is evil. Dissuading, discouraging, or discountenancing them in that which is good. And we see that across the board, sadly. Both of those. Correcting them unduly, careless, exposing, or leaving them to wrong, temptation, and danger, provoking them to wrath, or any way dishonoring themselves, or lessening their authority by an unjust, indiscreet, rigorous, or remiss behavior. That's a reminder in the scriptures we read in the New Testament that talks about, particularly for officers of the church, particularly for elders, hey, this is a good thing God's put on your heart. God's raising you up to do this. This is really good. Oh, by the way, you're going to be held at a higher account. So you sure you're ready for this? You sure you want to do this? The loving, encouraging reminder that the Lord gives to his under-shepherds. And now equals. So we move through the hard stuff. Now we're at equals. So we can all be happy and calm. Anyone listening right now, if you made it this far, we're to equals. So 131, what are the duties of equals? We have lots of equals in our lives. We are the equal to many. The duties of equals are to regard the dignity and worth of each other in giving honor, to go one before another, and to rejoice in each other's gifts and advancement as their own. So there's four passages brought together here. It's rejoicing, and it's that recognition that we're made in God's image. It's when God, whatever it is in his providence, might bless someone in a way that we're on the same footing here, but we didn't get that blessing. Well, praise God he did that for you. Lord, thank you. You did that so that you may be glorified and your perfect will might happen instead of being angry and envying the things that go. And that's just one aspect of it. So we just looked at the duties of equals. What are the sins of equals? The sins of equals are beside the neglect of the duties required, the undervaluing of the worth, envying the gifts, grieving at the advancement of prosperity one to another, and usurping preeminence one over another. So there's an aspect there. If you're an equal with someone, you don't want to constantly try to make yourself the superior. God's saying, stop. Care for one another, rejoice. And then at the end here, we come at this command. You remember, we come back and read it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land and the Lord God is giving you. So in question 133, it hits this. The answer is the reason, the reason annexed to the fifth commandment in these words, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth you, is an express promise of long life and prosperity as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good to all such as keep this commandment. So how do we understand that? This is like Proverbs. When you read through Proverbs, there's a lot of general principles that God gives us. And you read a promise and it says, it may say something to the extent of like the fifth commandment. You obey the fifth commandment and long will be the days. Oh, well, I'm going to obey the fifth commandment. And God's promised me I'm going to live to 100 without a doubt. I mean, I just read it. Pastor, it's right there. I just read it. Well, it's a general principle. God in his providence might decide to take you home. God in his providence might, in his perfect will, have chosen for you to learn a lesson through suffering, to be conformed to the image of Christ through a different route than perhaps you were expecting. But it is a general principle that we see, this promise of long life. And I think we can extend that promise of long life to the individual out as we expanded the authority. We could expand it to a culture's long life and the flourishing of a culture as well. We're not given an exact promise. The Lord could bring revival in our own land. And to such a level, there could be more people loving the Lord than ever before in our country. And God would still be just if 10 years later our check came due. Everything imploded financially and some, whoever it would be, stepped in as a foreign power and we see what happens throughout history. We're expecting God's brought revival. All these things are happening. Yes, we're going to have long, many days in the land. General principle, yes. But it's not a guarantee. We still give room for God to do in his perfect will what he needs to do for his glory and the good of his church at large. It's not a do this, get this proposition. It's more kind of like a works righteousness type thing. Those are the people that read Proverbs and it's like, ooh, if I do exactly this, then I get this. And it's like they start working out these engineering problems and all these things. It's like teaching your children the Proverbs and forgetting to bring in grace and the gospel the whole time. we can do the same thing. So in God's providence, for His glory, the good of the church, sometimes the godly die young, while the wicked live long and seemingly happy lives. In principle, when you obey the fifth commandment, your life will be long, will flourish. And as I mentioned, you know, when cultures obey the fifth commandment, generally they last longer and are prosperous. But then again, we've also seen some very ungodly cultures that have had quite a stretch in history and had quite a seemingly impact in their time and day. But I do think, in general, it should perhaps impact our prayer life. We look around us at our own culture. We're not a people that take the fifth commandment serious, let alone all the commandments, let alone the Lord. And in that, God can do whatever He wants, but it does seem the general principle that we are in a place where judgment should be coming. So it gives us more room to cry out to the Lord for His grace, His forgiveness, that He might be merciful and use His people to bring about that revival and reformation of the land. All right, well, next time we're together, ending on that high note so that we're all in a good place. The high note of prayer, our need for prayer, crying out to the Lord. Maybe that's a good coming to an end where we realize we can't do anything but trust in the Lord and cry out to Him. That is a good place to end. Next time we'll look at the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your law. We thank You for the time we spent together. It was long, hopefully not tedious, or hopefully a time that we might all be able to wrestle with this commandment anew, and the Spirit is impacting upon our heart the truth that You've given to us, the greater principles that we see, and that we would be a people who honor, particularly our father and mother, but we would be those who would honor all that honor to whom honor is due. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.